Okay, well, my topic today is God is love. But before I get into topic, I'd like to share just a little bit of my testimony with you as some groundwork. About 17 years ago, I was going through the most difficult time of my life. My marriage was crumbling, and everything that I hoped for and my security was all failing me. And I was in a place of desperation in my home by myself, and I had a visitation from the Lord. Now, I wasn't churched, and I had no mentor, so I had no idea what happened to me. But let me tell you what happened to me. Believe it or not, this is what happened. In what happened at that moment the Lord touched my heart was he showed me the wreckage of my life. He showed me the internal wreckage that I've caused, the way that I've lived, the heart issues, and I was totally overwhelmed and humbled and broken. And so I sat on the couch in despair and disillusionment. And maybe like a child would ask a question, I asked a question in my mind because I knew something happened to me. I didn't know what. I knew something, everything was going to be different, and I didn't know how. So in that deliberation, I just asked a question in my mind. What am I supposed to do? I knew there was something, but I didn't know what it was supposed to be. And right after I said that, in my mind only, I felt something in my belly come up my chest, up my throat, and out my mouth. And I didn't do this. It just happened. And when it came out my mouth, I spoke. And what I spoke was, learn how to give and receive love properly. I didn't realize that day I had not only a visitation from the Lord, I had my instruction. And from that day forward, because you see, as soon as I said that, and I was more bewildered by what happened that time than just the touching of the Lord, how could I speak without speaking? It just happened. God used me to speak to myself. I think that's kind of funny. But so that moment that happened, I realized I knew nothing about true love. Yeah, I knew all about romance, infatuation, lust. I know all about the things of the world. But I knew nothing about true love. So that day, I became a student of love. And my hope for you today is that if you're not already, that you would be a student of love. Because the kind of love we're talking about, the love from God, God's love, is not something that we just learn about and grow in this lifetime. It's a lifetime journey here, but it's an eternity process. The love of God is so great and so vast, we can't even comprehend it, and we absolutely cannot find the end of it. It's an eternal pursuit. So my hope for you today is that you, if you're not already, that you would maybe decide that you want to be a student of love. So let me start with, what is love? That's a question. Is it the passions that rise up and stirs us on the inside? Is it a feeling we get when something excites us and gives us goosebumps? Is it something we consume or conquer or control? Is it something we achieve? Is it social status or a title? My mom used to tell me when I was a boy, don't you want to grow up and be a doctor or a lawyer or a politician? Don't you want to be important and famous? Don't you want people to look up to you? Now, I couldn't process that as a young boy, but I can tell you what my answer would be now. No, Mom, I just want to be loved. You see, I learned as a young boy that I wasn't accepted. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't approved of. I had to become somebody in order to earn a place of love and respect. Now, I never heard my parents say that they loved me. And I'm not complaining or condemning. I'm just saying this is the way it went. But I'm here to tell you, if perhaps that happened to you, perhaps if you have a performance-based love idea in your mind, I'm here to tell you that God loves you just the way you are. You are totally forgiven, fully pleasing, and completely loved by God through Jesus Christ. God has designed us, you know, like an engineer designs a product to operate a certain way. God has designed us to give and to receive love. That's our design. Kind of like a pitcher. A pitcher is designed to be filled with water and then to be poured out. It has a purpose, it has a use. And God has designed us to be filled with love and then to be poured out to others. I've heard people say, I come to church and I get filled up, but then I go out and I leak. And I come back on Sunday to get filled up again. Is that perhaps that might be a selfish perspective of it? Because we're not meant to be just pitchers full. We're meant to be pitchers that are filled and poured out for others. It's kind of like a pipe. You know, you hook up a pipe to a well, and that what happens is the water comes through the pipe, but it's the water that gives its life. It's the water that's the key element in that. The pipe is good and it's useful and it's important, but the key is to get the water to come through the pipe. So we can't afford to hold on to something we want or we need that comes from a worldview and from a sense of lack or selfish desire. God's ways are higher than our ways, and freely he's given to us, and freely we need to give to others. However, I'm afraid far too often what we believe is love is not love at all. How often have we said that we love something? I love this person. I love this place. I love this thing. And so how often have we said that, but honestly, aren't we focused on something of the world that's captured our heart and our appetite? Lots of things I've loved, or so I thought. What kind of things? Well, money, real estate, cars, trucks, motorcycles, food, memberships to clubs. And for me, it was alcohol, too. I loved alcohol. So let's take all these things, and there's a whole bunch more, and let's call them earthly things, because I think that's what God calls them. And I've given my heart over to these things, and I think it's safe to say that everyone here has done so at one time or another in one area or another. So let's look at what love is not. Number one, love is not earthly things. In Philippians 3, starts in verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Clear instruction that the earthly things are the opposite of the things of God. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Very clear instruction to me. So we know that love is not earthly things. Number two, love is not vanity. What is vanity? Definition of vanity is a lack of real value, hollowness, worthlessness. The vanity of a selfish life is something worthless, trivial, or pointless. King Solomon was the wealthiest, wisest man in the world, and he went on a pursuit to find the meaning of life. And he investigated everything there was to investigate. And at the end, in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14, he says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." That's his conclusion. So why does the world still pursue earthly things? Number three, love is not the passing pleasure of sin. Hebrews 11:24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So we see Moses here was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had all the wealth of Egypt to his disposal, his use, his enjoyment, and he turned from that for the future reward in Christ. It doesn't matter how much money, success, power, position, or popularity you get, it's not enough to satisfy the longing in our hearts. So we know love is not the passing pleasure of sin. The problem is we have a longing inside of us. There's something missing or incomplete, and so we look for something or somebody to fill that inner void up. The problem is a spiritual malady. It's not an earthly one. So our mistake is trying to fix a spiritual malady with an earthly solution. It's impossible. You can't do it. It's insatiable, because every time you approach it or even get it, you realize it didn't do it, and then without a correction, you continue on for something else or something more to accomplish it. It's a never-ending process that cannot be solved. But sin does offer temporary pleasure. It does, with consequences. So you may enjoy drinking for a while, but the next day you have a hangover. And if you keep drinking, you'll have more and more problems. And if you continue to drink and become an alcoholic, the fact of the matter is you'll end up in one of three places: a jail, institution, or an early grave. Sin has consequences, and the wages of sin is death. But, I like the but part, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us a but, and God's but is a way out of the mess. Number four, love is not a competition. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, verse 12, for we dare not compare ourselves, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. What's he saying here in the scripture is there's no wisdom in comparison. All comparison does, if I compare myself one to another, I'm looking at somebody and I'm going to either feel better than that person because I'm, in my mind, doing better or have more, which bolsters my pride, or I'm going to feel less than that person because they're doing better than me. There's nothing that comes to profit for the kingdom of God in that process. So they're instructing us here that there's no wisdom in that. Don't do that. We're not at war between ourselves. How many of you know we're in a war? It's not between us. The war, see, that's what the devil wants. He wants us fighting among ourselves. Okay? But the war is between, the battle is between the world, it's us, against the world and earthly things and Satan. It's not among ourselves. What that does is it brings a competitive spirit, and it puts individuals, organizations, and countries against each other. It brings division, discord, and disharmony. God wants unity. Hollywood and all media promote earthly things. So let's take a look at some famous movie lines, see if you can remember where they came from. Love is never having to say I'm sorry. Love story. The Bible has something different to say, strangely enough. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember you that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God doesn't want us to do anything but go and apologize when we've done something wrong. How many of you have never done anything wrong? Good. There's nothing shameful about going to somebody and apologizing for doing something wrong. We all make mistakes. We all have done things that we regret. But see, the problem isn't going back and making the amends. The problem, the shame, comes when you don't. Because you continue to carry a burden knowing that you did something wrong. And there's a separation between us as people that God doesn't want. He wants us to live in unity with one another. So we need to be mindful of these things, and when these things happen, step out in faith, obey God, go make the amend, and it's over. You know, that's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. When you messed up and you go back and you make an apology and the person just, they just forgive you. Have you ever experienced that? It's an awesome feeling. That's when the love of God flows, is when you step into his will and obey his commands. How about you complete me and you had me at hello?
Oh,
Jerry Maguire. Show me the money, okay. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You're not complete in a person, a place, a thing. There's no completeness in that for you. Completeness comes in Christ alone. When you love somebody, you go deaf, dumb, and blind. I like that one. The way we were.
Oh.
Okay, Luke 7 says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When Jesus loves us, we hear, we see, and we speak. We actually come out of spiritual deafness, dumbness, and blindness, and we're awakened to the true love which comes from God alone. This one almost got me. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. Nope. It's a movie. Moulin Rouge. I saw that. I was looking for these titles, and I didn't know this movie because I don't go to them. But I'd watched the trailer on YouTube, and I was a little horrified. Because the words sound right, but without God, it's not love at all. It's lust. And perhaps this should say, the greatest thing you will ever earn is lust and to be lusted in return. How about this one? All you need is love. It's a song. The Beatles. Okay, what kind of love? And yes, it does matter. Nothing can take the place of God's love. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and his glory by Christ Jesus. Your needs are met by the love of God, not the love of earthly things. Satan offers earthly things, fleshly love, as a substitute for God's love. So what are the kinds of love? The Bible talks about four main types of love. The first one is called eros. Eros is the physical or sensual love between a husband and a wife. Nothing wrong with that. Philia means a close friendship. If you remember the story about Jonathan and David, they had a close friendship. Have you ever had a close friend? Someone closer than a brother, someone closer than a sister, someone that you shared everything with, that you felt comfortable with, that you were safe with, and you were just pals. There's a love in that. There's a brotherly or sisterly love that comes in that. That's a good thing. And then there's storge, which is family love. It's a bond among mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. It's a family unit. And there's nothing wrong with that either. And then the last one, which is what I want to talk about today, is called agape love. Agape love is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. God's love is agape love. Everything he says, thinks, and does comes from his love. He is love, and his love is everlasting, brings the fullness of joy, and washed our sins away. So if you want to experience his agape love, you must choose to love God. So perhaps rather than ask what is love, we should ask who is love? Answer, God is love. Take a look with your Bibles in 1 John chapter 4. That's the main scripture for this talk. 1 John chapter 4. Everybody there? Okay, in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Do you people know what propitiation means? Are you familiar with that word? Let me just quickly share what that is. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. It's the making of amends. We talked about amends a minute ago. It's the making of amends that satisfies God. And this is why it pleased God to crush him. Jehovah was satisfied with the payment of our sins by Jesus suffering on the cross. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin." It didn't please God to hurt his Son. It pleased God that the sin of the world was transferred over to his Son, the righteous one, and the penalty of sin was paid for and satisfied through his crushing him. He was satisfied with the crushing of sin on our behalf. So the righteousness of Christ was taken on the sin from us, and Jesus has given us his righteousness. There's a swap that happened, and that swap is called propitiation. He paid the penalty for what we had to pay for. So propitiation is an important word to understand, that without Christ, there is no atonement of sin. And we carry on in verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son of the as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." A few weeks ago, Pastor Darrell came and told us that God is good. Wholeheartedly agree with that. But I'm here to tell you that God's goodness comes from his love. Because God is love. Not that he does love, which he does, or that he has the character of love, which he has, or that he has a loving nature, which is true. But God is love. When he bleeds, love comes out. What can show us this more than Jesus on the cross in agonizing pain, forsaken by the Father, about to die, and what comes out from his mouth? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Love came out. So there are three pertinent points to this scripture that I want to talk about. The first one is God is love. God loves you. He always did. He always will. His love is a straight arrow. There are no hidden agendas or no selfish motives. His love is the source of love. Love comes from none other, and he wants to lavish his love upon you. God's love is what's known as a straight arrow. There's no hooks. See, the way we love, it's referred to with a hook. You know how when you go fishing and you put on this hook that's all barbed and has a point on it, right? You put a worm on the end and you dangle it so that it catches something. So you can catch the fish and you tempt the fish and you get on the line and you bring them in and you eat the fish. See, I'm doing that for a reason, because I want something back. God doesn't love like that. God just loves straight out. And so one of the things we want to pay attention to on our journey of learning about love is, where are our hooks? Where are we loving, wanting something back? What are we doing for a reason to get something back? I do something for you because I want you to do something for me. That's the reason I'm doing it. It's conditional love. Number two, abide in him. We have to love God and abide in Christ in order to experience and be filled with his love. What does abide mean? Well, a definition is to remain in place, to continue to be sure or firm and endure, to dwell or sojourn. Abide. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire as they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. See, there's a big difference between being a churchgoer and being a disciple. It's kind of like when you have breakfast and you have bacon. The pig's in. He's invested. The chicken's not. So being a disciple is, you got to get in. You got to be in this thing. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom from heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of hell. And you got to choose which one you're in. And there's no fence sitting. You got to pick one. Third point is love one another. You love others with the love that he fills you with. In John 13:35, it talks about that the love that we share with one another is, people will know us by our love that we share with one another. Okay, I had an opportunity to do some work at the airport this week, and I was dealing with the police and the fire, and I noticed they have these badges. They're, apparently they're not shields anymore, they're actually patches. But see, that patch is an emblem. And the emblem tells of their authority, and it tells of what their power is and what they can do and what they can't do. So in a sense, as a Christian, our badge is love. We'll know my disciples by their love for one another. I came into this church and I sat in the back a long time ago, and I sat here for 6 months. Just came and listened and left, and came and listened and left, and something was drawing me back week after week, and I didn't know what it was. And after 6 months, I realized what was drawing me back. It was the love of God. I had not seen that before. I had not experienced that before. So the way that we love one another draws people to God. They look and see there's something unique about that person. There's something joyful. There's something steadfast. They have security. They have hope. They have a future. So the way that we love one another is critical in demonstrating the badge that we wear, that we are disciples of Christ. The next one is The next one is, how do we love one another? I got about 10 points that I want to make about how we love one another. Number one, put the kingdom above yourself. Consider for a moment an institution. The definition of an institution is any structure or mechanism of social order and cooperation governing the behavior of a set of individuals within a given community. A kingdom is like an institution. When we were young and in school, we made a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. America is like a kingdom, and we pledged our allegiance to this kingdom, that we would be good subjects, that we would obey the law, that we would support it. In fact, we'd even give our lives to defend it. The kingdom of heaven is a nation. And as disciples of Christ, we're members of that kingdom. So it's only fitting to me that we make our pledge to that kingdom above ourselves. So in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's telling us here, put the kingdom above yourself. Make the kingdom and his righteousness your priority. Put God's business above yours. Sacrifice yourself for the sake of the kingdom. Remember, we're not here to please ourselves. We're here to worship and glorify God, the King, King Jesus. Number two, walk in love. Ephesians 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What does it mean to walk? It means to guide someone deliberately through a process one step at a time. I went to turn my heat on at the house a week ago just to knock the chill off and see if it worked, and it didn't. And I have one of these high-tech furnaces that's got all the computers and chips and all in it, and I don't know anything about it. But I do know that where I bought this thing from, they have a technical department. And there's an engineer there that I can get on the phone. And I'm going to call the engineer, and I'm going to sit in front of the furnace, and I'm going to tell him what's going on, and he's going to tell me what it's reading. I'm going to tell him what it's reading. He's going to tell me what to do and what not to do and what I need to do. And he's going to walk me through the process of getting this furnace fixed. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit as our technical support. I don't need a phone. He's in here. He's in there. If you've got Jesus, he's in there. So what we want to do is, it's called being led by the Spirit. The next point is, we want to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. In Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, not just this lifetime, forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Spirit of truth. You have your own technical department. With any problem you're going to run into, there's a place in our mind that we have a conversation with yourself. I want to suggest to you that that's not the person to be talking to. What I'm going to suggest to you is that that's where you want to talk to God. You want it in your conscious mind as you're going through your day and you're thinking about something and you're trying to figure out how to do something. Talk to God in that process. Ask him how to do this. What does he want you to do now? What's happening over there? What does he want you to do today? Ask him every detail. You have a full-time, 24/7, 365 technical support department at your disposal all the time with any topic. So Continue that conversation throughout your whole day. This is a skill that we have to learn. It doesn't come naturally or automatically. What comes naturally is being led by our emotions, our circumstances, and our predispositions. So you have to practice this. And it's okay if you mess up. It's okay when I get the guy on the phone from my furnace and I pull the wrong wire off. I say, oh, I pulled the wrong wire off. He says, put it back on. So the Holy Spirit is like that for us. And it doesn't matter if you mess up. He says, don't worry, we'll fix it. So don't be burdened if you stumble, if you fall, if you make a mistake. Just carry on and let the Holy Spirit lead you, walk with you through the process out of that. One of the keys in this is learning how to wait, because the Bible tells us that natural man comes first, but the spirit man comes second. So as we're living our life and things unfold, the first thing that rises up is the natural man, which is where our fears are, our predispositions, our wants and desires, the fleshly things, the earthly things is in that natural man. So one of the ways we have to begin to learn this process is by acknowledging that when it happens and wait. Wait till the natural man subsides and the spirit man surfaces. When the spirit man surfaces, then you can hear what the tech department's saying. See, the natural man is interference for that conversation. So one of the keys to this process is practicing waiting before you. I got a story for you coming up. Not yet. Two questions you want to ask before acting. What is the motive and who gets the glory? Now, you're going to have to think about those two questions, because one of the things with the motive is the hook. I talked about a hook a little bit earlier. We all have them. And many times we don't know where they are or are not conscious that we do them. So we have to wait and get the instruction from the Holy Spirit and let him show us where there may be hooks in what we're going to do. We want to dig down within us and see where those motives aren't quite right. And the other part of it is who gets the glory at the end. So if the motive isn't from God and the glory isn't to God, it's probably something you don't want to do, because it probably comes from the natural man. So this takes practice to look at these things as you're going through your life. Three methods that we can operate from. We can operate from being reactive, inactive, or proactive. Reactive is being led by the flesh. Something happens, you just blast out. The words come out, the actions come out, you're just running with the natural man. Inactive is just plain lazy. You don't do anything about anything. You just let everything unfold and you just watch it go by and say, that's the way it is. But see, I believe Jesus lived his life proactively. And so what did Jesus do is he didn't jump out reactively from the flesh. He didn't sit back and do nothing. He was led by the Spirit of God and he followed the truth, the Spirit of truth. And he proactively stepped in and did the right thing. So looking at our lives and seeing what area do we operate in, I'm going to tell you, for me, I always operated in the reactive position. And I don't do that anymore. But it's been a long-term process for me to learn this new way to operate. And so this is one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Number five, does it live up to the character of God? Exodus 34:5 says, now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is telling us his character. 6 points that he makes. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering or patient. God is good. God is truth. and God is forgiving. So this is one of the things we want to look at on how we love others. Are we displaying these characters of God? Number six, does it live up to 1 Corinthians 13's description of love? And I'm just going to read the highlights of that scripture for you. It says, love is patient, not impatient. Love is kind, not mean. Love rejoices in others' success, not envious. Love is humble, not proud. Love is courteous and not rude. Love promotes others, not self-promote. Love is long-suffering, not intolerant. Love thinks about good, not evil. Love rejoices in truth, not lies or manipulation or deceit or hypocrisy. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. It's a good checklist. How are you doing in these areas? As I speak them, are you thinking, ooh, I'm not quite good in that one, or I failed at that one, or I could do better in this one? It's okay. Because when all else fails, God gives us a parachute. Always gives us a parachute. Point number seven, if you can't help them, don't harm them. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one to anything except to love one another, for who loves another has fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery, blah, blah, blah. The point here is, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. If you can't step up to the plate and love the way God instructs us to, back away from the plate and do no harm. Wait for the Holy Spirit leading, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of your life to help you to readdress maybe that problem with that person. And you know, I got to tell you, a lot of times you're going to come across people that you don't like or you don't want to be around. I'm sure you have. And that these are feelings that they may not be accurate or not. But maybe God has placed people in our lives to help us advance and mature in agape love. Are you willing to put your feelings aside and let the kingdom of God be first? Sometimes you just have to do it anyway, whether you like it or not, with a good attitude. You have to let go of the feelings and do the next right thing. And then God will change your heart. As we abide and walk with the Lord, he will do three things. He will love us, he will challenge us, and he will correct us to grow in agape love. So I'm not interested in how much you know or how much you conquered or controlled or achieved in the world. I'm not interested in who you know, what your status is in society. I really don't care. I'm interested in how much you love. How much you have overcome is determined by how much you love God. Remember, the battle is between us, the world, and Satan, not each other. Point number eight, did you listen? Did you listen carefully? Did you listen completely? And did you listen to the heart? Have you ever listened to somebody and before they're even done saying what they're saying, you've already got the answer and you're speaking the answer back to them on what they have to do? Has it ever happened to you? It shows that you really don't care about the person. It's a problem. And you want to just solve the problem so you can move on. This walk as a Christian, remember the badge? It's all about people and loving one another as Christ has loved us. How would you feel if you were going through something traumatic and somebody cut you off and told you what to do? The problem is usually just an instrument that God is using to teach us how to grow up in agape love on both sides of the fence. Number nine, make no judgments, decisions, or actions until you get all the facts. Did you ever jump to conclusion before getting all the information? Sometimes we do not have all the facts and we jump to conclusions that's totally wrong. There's a story about a fly. Have you heard that story about a fly that was sitting on a lawnmower handle? And a little boy came out to go to school, and he dropped his lunch pail. And his food went all over the sidewalk, and he picked it back up and went off to school, but there was a piece of bologna he left behind. So the fly was looking at the bologna and was hungry, so decided to fly down and ate the bologna. And that fly ate so much bologna, it couldn't fly anymore. So the fly waddled over and climbed up to the wheel of the lawnmower and then climbed up the handle and then sit on top of the handle, and he couldn't fly. But he looked over and saw that there was still some more bologna left. And after a while, the temptation got to him. So he jumped off the handle to go get the rest of the bologna, but he couldn't fly. He went splat right on the ground and died. What's the moral of the story? Don't fly off the handle if you're full of bologna. Do you remember the story about Hannah? Hannah desperately wanted children, but she was unable to have children. The Lord withheld that. And she was in the tabernacle praying fervently for God to answer her prayers to have children. And Eli, the priest, was observing her and decided that she was drunk and confronted her. Why are you drunk? Throw away your wine. And she explained, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just crying out to the Lord. And then Eli said, then go in peace. But I'm thinking maybe Eli handled that wrong. Maybe he could have gone up to her and asked her if she was okay. Maybe he could have prayed with her. Maybe just sit with her. So we want to look at the way that we handle our relationships with one another. Number 10, are you genuine and sensitive to what the person is going through? You never know what is going to be overwhelming. What might be overwhelming to me might not at all be overwhelming to you, or vice versa. So you never know where somebody's at on that journey. It all depends on our sensitivity to different issues and so forth. So we want to be sure that we're sensitive and genuine to people. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes, really, all we're supposed to do is just listen. Just be present with somebody. And sometimes that's all God wants us to do. You know, and you women, I expect, know this better than the men. Sometimes we just have to go through our feelings. You don't have to fix everything, but you do have to process it. And so there's a point in time where we just need to be with each other and sometimes just listen. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We're called to do this. In closing, John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the badge that Jesus is talking about. Now, I don't know if you grew up like I did. I didn't hear the words, I love you, in my home at all. I was actually about 40 when I was the first one to tell my father I loved him. And now we say it all the time. So whatever kind of family situation you grew up with, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you totally and completely just the way you are. And that his love is available to all of us if we abide in it and if we share it with others. and you can experience his love living inside of you. Jesus says in John 4, says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The woman at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God wants us to drink from his well, and he wants us to be filled up with his love, and he wants us to pour his love out to other people. And so in so doing, we will be satisfied. We won't be hungry or thirsty like the things in the world leave us. You get something and you want something more, it just didn't satisfy. And you get something else and it didn't satisfy. It's kind of like iPods. You get the version 3 comes out. Wait a minute, the 4's coming out. I want the 4 now. And now there's a 5 out. There's always something more going to happen. Jesus says, don't drink from that well. Drink from his well. And the living water will pour from you inside out. It'll come out of you. We're not trying to get it in. We're trying to let it flow from the inside out. So I want to just take an opportunity with whatever your situation is, has been or is now. And if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, let's close in prayer. But I want to give everybody in here an opportunity. And the first one is, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have access to that abiding relationship. You don't have access to the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You don't have agape love working through you. And so those living springs of water can't flow from you. So if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to begin that today. And if you want to just raise your hand so that I can acknowledge you and I'll pray for you. If you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you want to do that today, we'll just give you an opportunity to raise your hand. And I'll pray with you in agreement. If you have received Jesus, but you haven't experienced this rivers of living water flowing from you, or you've backslidden, or you just want more, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand right now, and I'll pray for you for that to happen. Thank you. Never have enough. The Lord wants to lavish his love on you. He wants to fill you up to overflowing, and he wants us to be a blessing to other people. And it's not that we have anything to lose, because all that we pour out, God will give us back. More, because his word says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you give, you will receive from the Lord. No one can outgive God. So as we close today, I just want to pray for all of you who raised your hands and those who didn't. And I say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this agape love that you have come to give us through your life and death and resurrection, of which there would be none for us. So, Lord, we honor you as King. We pledge our allegiance to you, the King of our kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you've included us, that we could be your subjects in the kingdom of love. And, Father, I ask a blessing on all those that are here. I pray, Father, that this message would seep deeply in their hearts and minds, and they would be thinking about these things, conversing with you throughout the day to learn how to give and receive love properly by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love. That they would wear the badge of a disciple. They would walk in the love of God, and that many would see and want your kingdom because of our love for one another. And so, Father, I thank you again. I ask you to bless all of us. Keep us safe till next week. Bless the food that we're about to eat upstairs. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And I want to invite anybody that raised a hand, or even if you didn't, if you want to come forward, I'll be happy to pray with you to receive Jesus or to receive more living water from him. Thank you, Lord. So those who want to go upstairs and fellowship, you go up and fellowship, enjoy the saints. And those who want prayer, come forward, and I'd be happy to pray for you. Thank you.
Love is older than the starlight, stronger than the mountain, newer than the breaking of the day. Love is softer than the snow falling, closer than the air I breathe, breathing into me. Love is everything you are, Father God. Love is your breath of life, Jesus Christ, everything you are. Love is. Love is greater than the trespass, higher than the judgment, deeper than the penalty. Love is truer than the absolute, for all eternity, now alive in me. Love is everything you are, Father God. Love is laying down your life, Jesus Christ, and everything is kind. Love is reconciling human and divine. Love is patient and faithful and true. Love has won my heart forever, forever to you. Love is everything you are, Father God. Everything you want.